opening elder this morning's not awake. Welcome this morning, special guests and visitors. Welcome to you, and nice to have you here. I got a whole list here, so be prepared. Next Sunday is Reformation Sunday, and it'll also be connected with Bible class. Pastor Bombsey and his family will start moving up here this Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. They should be here. We have a little bit of work left over at their house, but thanks to men's ministry, the ladies in the congregation, LWML, and everybody else for a great job yesterday. Everything is spectacular. Looks very good. Thank you to my painting crew, the Mike Holmes, Novaks, and I think a couple others that were in here. Everything has been done and ready to go. There will be no Bible class on Sunday, November the 4th, as that's the installation Sunday, and everybody will be coming back at 3 o'clock for the installation, and we don't want to mess up what's going on over there. Tuesday the 30th will be Pastor Froh's last evening Bible study. Wednesday the 31st will be the last midweek service. Huh? For Pastor Froh. Also, there's a welcoming gift in the back and cards for everyone to sign this morning for Pastor Bombs and his family when they get here. We'll present that to them later. I don't know if anybody remembers Bill Sobrero that was an elder here a few years back. I got a call from him yesterday, and his wife has only about 6 months to live unless she can get a liver transfer or transplant. And they're trying to do that, but she has to go through a ringer to get on that list. So they're asking for a lot of prayers. So if everyone would please remember them. Thank you.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We meditate today on the words of our Lord from the gospel appointed for this day. "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God." In the name of Jesus, amen. If you want a cold dose of reality about this life, continue reading the book of Ecclesiastes. There we heard this morning of the harsh description of the futility of living life under the sun. the life of riches, pleasure, leisure, everything that the world thinks we need and want. Things we need and want ultimately to make us happy. It's traditionally associated with King Solomon, a man of power, of riches, possessions, wealth, wine, women, you name it. Solomon had it. He'd been there, he'd done that. And he summarizes this life of wealth in a single word: vanity, emptiness, nothing. Chasing after the wind. An idol is everything that we fear, love, and trust above all things. Wealth is the greatest of all idols. It caused a rich young ruler, we heard last week, to turn his back on Jesus, who had just invited him to follow me. And it left him with a long, sad face. In his large catechism, Dr. Luther extensively speaks on this. He says, and I'm quoting him here, "This I must unfold somewhat more plainly, that it may be understood and perceived by ordinary examples of the contrary. Many a one thinks that he has God and everything in abundance when he has money and possessions. He trusts in them and boasts of them with such firmness and assurance as to care for no one. Lo, such a man also has a god. It is named Mammon, that is, money and possessions, to which he sets all his heart, and which is also the most common idol on earth. He who has money and possessions feels secure and is joyful and undismayed as though he were sitting in the midst of paradise. On the other hand," Dr. Luther continues, "he who has none doubts and is despondent, as though he knew of no God. For very few are to be found who are of good cheer and who neither mourn nor complain if they have not mammon. This care and desire for money sticks and clings to our nature, even to the grave." So far, Dr. Luther. Have you ever wondered why the wealthy keep on working? Apparently, there is no satisfaction in wealth. How many millions, after all, do you need? He who loves money will not be satisfied with this much money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity, emptiness, nothing. Why is it the more you have, the more you want? As the goods increase, so does the craving, the waistline, the consumption. Riches gained are riches lost. Naked we are born and we die the same way. And all the stuff we accumulate in between, well, it's like chasing after the wind, and worse. We eat our bread in darkness and sickness and anxiety and anger, if we have the time to eat at all. But the laborer who is content sleeps soundly, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich, we are told, will not let him sleep. The leading non-prescription over-the-counter drugs are painkillers and antacids. Anxiety eats us from the inside out. It's a rule with idols that they always consume the worshipers. It almost makes you want to pray, "Lord, keep me from being rich, and yet let me buy a lottery ticket." Lottery winners aren't necessarily happy after striking it big. One famous study suggested that lottery winners and people, particularly those returning from engagements overseas in the military who had suffered paralyzing injuries, were about equally happy after they had adjusted to the changes in life. Jesus warned that those who love money cannot serve two masters. He says you will be devoted to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve God and money at the same time. But we try, or at least we try to negotiate a compromise somewhere in between. Maybe it begins with a part-time job that causes us to miss the divine service because, well, we need the job and we can't live without the Word and the sacrament, at least temporarily. In fact, maybe if I just skip church entirely and work, I'll probably do quite well as that rich man did, the one who had Lazarus laying at his gate begging. You know, the one who went to hell. He didn't have much use for Moses and the prophets until it was too late. Then there's that rich young ruler we encountered in last week's gospel, who wanted to know what good thing he had to do to enter eternal life, the one who thought he had kept all the commandments since his youth, the one whom Jesus told to go home, sell his possessions, give the money to the poor, and follow him. After that, Jesus made a comment out loud to his disciples. Children, he said, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And then he added, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's a pretty tight squeeze, don't you think? The disciples were shocked at this, and they inquired, who then can be saved? They were men who thought that riches were a measure of God's blessings. If you saw a rich man, you would say that he was blessed by God. You could count that rich young ruler blessed clearly in God's favor. And the poor man Lazarus, with his oozing sores, begging for crumbs, well, he would be considered cursed by God. He must have done something to deserve his state. There are prosperity preachers today like Joel Osteen, maybe your favorite, and a host of others who say that if you have favor with God, then God will favor you with success. The traffic in front of you will part like the Red Sea did before the Israelites, and your portfolio will be overflowing with deposits from the coffers of heaven. And then Jesus comes along and mucks all that up by saying, blessed are the poor and woe to you who are rich. So it's no wonder, like the disciples, you too might be asking, who then can be saved? If the rich who are blessed rightly in this life are like a camel being squeezed through the eye of a needle, who can be saved? With man, Jesus said, it's an impossibility. But with God, things are different. With man, we find our money can't save us. Our retirement account can't save us. Our portfolios can't save us. With man, it's impossible. Even divesting oneself of riches will not save you. Peter tried that little transaction with Jesus. You heard it in the gospel lesson today. Lord, look, we have left everything to come follow you. That should count for something, right, Lord? And Jesus says, sure. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100 times all of this now? Houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Did you remember that? Did you catch that? It always comes with a cross in this life. And in the age to come, eternal life, is that there's a difference. But here's the deal. Many who come in last, as the last, come in first. All things are possible with God. Before, you see, we can get riches right, we need to get God right. We need to become last at the bottom of the totem pole. We need to die, drop dead, as it were, to our stuff, our riches, our wealth. We need to repent of the idolatries that cause us to hang on to things with a death grip. And Jesus is the one who is speaking these things. He came from the riches of heaven to the poverty of our life. He became poor for your sake. He became your sin. He died your death. He gave up father and mother and sisters and brother and lands and houses and all of creation. He was tempted by Satan that all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and riches could be his, for one little act of worship, and for your sake and for the sake of his Father, he refused. Instead, he chose the way of the least, the way of poverty, weakness, and loss. With God, all things are possible. Your salvation, your forgiveness, your life have been placed in the hands of the one into whom you have been baptized. And while it may be impossible for a rich man to squeeze himself through the narrow door of heaven, Jesus, in his poverty, fits quite well. And he, as all of humanity reduced to one man, brings you through the narrow door of his death to eternal life. You have been baptized into that narrow death. You have been squeezed through the Jesus-sized eye of the needle. You have come from death to life in Christ. Now you are dead to sin, dead to the idols, dead to all false trusts and false gods that vie for your worship. You are alive to God in Christ. And being alive to God in Christ and living in his freedom, you don't need to cling to wealth or riches as though they could save you and bring you peace. Instead, you cling to Christ who clings to you. And the riches God gives you, whether little or much in Christ, are given you to enjoy in this life. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is a gift of God. But the real gift comes through Christ. And that gift is contentment. As the Apostle Paul says, in whatever state I find myself, therein I am content. A heart at rest and at peace with what God has blessed us with. There is a great gain in godliness with contentment, Paul says. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. For if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. For the sake of Christ, then, Paul continues, I am content in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Contentment, that's the gift that coveting and greed robs us of. And its contentment is the key to the enjoyment we have. That's how we can eat, drink, and enjoy our labor. It's all God's gift to us in Christ, and we have everything we could ever desire and more than we dare ask. And holding what we have in the hand of faith, rather in the death grip of anxiety, we eat and drink and find joy in our vocations. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith in this Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.